Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. It's an unavoidable truth, unfortunately, that we can expect troubles and suffering at some time in our lives, and perhaps very frequently in our lives. In fact, we may get into trouble and experience a great deal of suffering because of what we have done or what we have not done. For example, at work, a poor performance will probably bring some kind of reprimand, or we may even get fired as a result of that. At home, if we don't take care of the chores that are assigned to us, then soon other members of the family will be saying, "What a mess! Who's responsible for this? You better get busy and clean it up." And for students, you know that if your assignments are not done on time and well, then there will be problems. You could fail the course or not pass a test. Those are examples of troubles in this life that come to us as a natural result of what we do or fail to do. We must accept those results because we are the cause of that problem. We cannot expect anyone to commend us for accepting the just results of our own failure in action or in words. We deserve to suffer some consequences for the wrongs that we do. While considering this state of affairs in which we or others cause troubles to come upon us, we can go a step further and acknowledge that troubles and sufferings come to us and to other people because of the fallen, sinful condition of this world in which we live. We see disastrous things happening both to the just and the unjust, the righteous and the unrighteous. It is because of sin in the world. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation, the whole world, and even the whole universe has been groaning right up to the present time because of the negative effects of sin that have tainted everything in the world and the universe God has created. And so there are also, besides the specific troubles that we endure, there are also these general troubles and sufferings that we must endure in this fallen, sinful world. And there's another category of troubles and problems that come on us because of our relationship with God. It seems, according to human thinking, that we should have no troubles and sufferings when God has called us to be his own children through Jesus' resurrection, freeing us from the grasp of Satan and sin and the temptations of this sinful world. However, though we may not always be aware of him or even often think about him, the devil still prowls around trying to reclaim us who were once part of his kingdom under his control when we were totally controlled by our sinful nature. The devil does not want us to go back to God. The devil's greatest success at the beginning of time was in seducing mankind into disobedience and turning mankind away from God. And the devil is still trying to do that today. In our sermon text today from 1 Peter chapter 2, we see the Apostle Peter using the picture of sheep straying away from their shepherd, straying away from the pasture where they were well taken care of. And when the sheep stray, they soon become weary. They may be wounded by thorns. Their lives may even be in danger by prowling wolves or other predators that try to kill them. Problems arise when they have left their shepherd's protection to follow wandering paths. Satan is the one who entices people away from God, and sadly, people often follow him just like wandering sheep, foolishly leaving God's protection. If we listen to the devil and follow him, and we bear the responsibility. And the troubles and the sufferings that we get into are the natural consequences of listening to Satan instead of listening to God. But consider the fact that we belong to God, and we know that we belong to Him. Because we are God's, we can expect the devil to make even a greater effort to snatch us away from God's flock and from His pasture. He will bring many troubles upon us, hoping that as a result, we will curse God and die, as Job, in the midst of his suffering in the Old Testament, was encouraged to do. But remember, as the Apostle Peter testifies in chapter 1 of his first letter, that we, through faith in Jesus our Savior, are shielded by God's power. Satan cannot overcome us. Now, of course, some people may prefer not to be attached to God or be shielded by Him, sadly. They may prefer to rely on themselves. And unfortunately, we can often fall into that way of thinking. Many people, for example, in society think that the human race can simply band together for our mutual welfare. Many people think that there are enough of us who are intelligent enough to make the world safe for ourselves, for our children, and for all who think like us. And that might be true if there were no spiritual world in which Satan worked in opposition to God, together with our sinful nature, to lead us away from God. But no, we cannot take care of ourselves, because the devil is too strong and too cunning. Only God can overcome him. And thank God that in Jesus our Savior, he has overcome the devil. But as it is, everything in creation has felt the weight of mankind's sin and has been placed in bondage to decay. And so we, together with all of creation, wait for God's final liberation from all the negative effects and consequences of sin when Jesus returns on the last day in judgment to rescue those who have believed in him as the Savior. But while we wait, troubles and suffering may multiply as the devil tries to get us to blame God and to turn away from him. We don't see that spiritual warfare that rages around us, but we are aware that the devil continuously is trying to attack us and to lead us away from God, even though we belong to him through faith. In fact, many times we think, say, and do things that make it appear that we belong to Satan rather than to God. We are tempted by our own sinful nature, by longings for sinful things. We're tempted also sometimes by friends, relatives, and other people around us to stray from God into places of sin and temptation. And when we do stray, our life at that time may seem, initially at least, to be peaceful. Everything may seem to be right, and we may seem to be having quite a lot of fun and a good time. We may not, at least soon, get caught in our wrongdoing. Our lies, for example, may be accepted initially. Our stealing may not initially be known or condemned. We may even sometimes be promoted or get some business advantage because of the questionable things that we do. Satan is able to reward those who follow his lies. He likes to keep a peaceful house in which no one questions whether it is right to do any of those sinful things. Those who dwell with the devil and are under his influence may, in fact, do very well in this life. But it's only when our conscience is brought to life by the Holy Spirit and when the word of God is heard that turmoil comes. We don't see or fully understand what happens spiritually when a person is snatched away from the control of the devil. But when God claims his own and a person is freed from the devil, then God tells us in his word that all the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. But that reclaimed sinner now has a whole new life to learn and adjust to. It will take a while to settle into the new life in Christ, to adjust to the idea that there is a struggle between God and the devil in which God's redeemed children participate, often with sorrow. It's not always easy to walk in the footsteps of Jesus our Savior. But we are, however, to try to be like him. He is our example, as we see in verse 21 of our reading today. Jesus, according to the eternal plan of God, stepped into the world he created and interfered with the devil's attempt to usurp and to control God's creation. We read in the Bible about the physical things that Jesus did. We know that Jesus fulfilled all of the law, all of God's commandments in our place, and that he suffered and died for all the sins of all humankind. We can apply his benefit to ourselves because he died for all of our individual sins. We know that he rose from the dead to assure us that we also will live because of him. We belong to God, therefore, not only because he originally created us, but also because he has redeemed us with the blood of his Son and brought us back into his kingdom and into his family. We have great comfort in this fact of our salvation by God. And so now, in thankfulness and joy, we strive to do the works that show our connection to him through faith. And God assures us that his Holy Spirit now dwells within us, urging and motivating us for every good work. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8 that we are now led by the Spirit to resist the devil and his temptations and to strive not to sin. We try to live in conformity to God's original intention for humankind, a being that loves him and that loves and strives to do his will. And in all this, Jesus is our example. As we read in verse 22 of our text, he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus lived his life for us as the God-man, perfectly, holy, and righteous entirely. We recognize that we, by nature, by contrast, commit all kinds of sins and transgressions. We often say things that hurt or harm our family members, friends, or neighbors. But God has called us into his kingdom, and he wants us to be like him. He tells us in the Bible that mankind was originally made in the image of God and was very good, perfect, at the conclusion of God's creation in those first 6 days. And the Apostle Peter tells us in verse 24 of our text that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Jesus' death is the basis for our new life in him. God makes us his new creatures. And with his power working in us, living in our hearts, we work and strive at following Jesus' example. And the first and most obvious way that we follow Jesus' example is by watching what we say. Peter emphasizes in our text that Jesus fulfilled the words of prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, that no deceit was found in his mouth. Jesus' communication was always honest and straightforward. He did not lie or speak unkindly to anyone. His words were words of love to all, even when he had to speak the words of the law. When the chief priests and the elder officials of the Jewish people decided that Jesus must die, they gave false testimony against him, accusing him of blasphemy against God and treason against the government, the Roman emperor. But mostly, Jesus stood silent before their accusations, not arguing or disputing with his accusers. In verse 23 of our text, we read that when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. That is the example that Jesus has set for us. And it is a tough example to follow. We often open our mouths and send forth all kinds of hateful words. We become impatient and angry with family members, friends, and neighbors, and we tell them off. We give them a piece of our mind, often in ways that simply demonstrate our sinful condition. Jesus refused to retaliate, but we do it all the time. When we are unhappy with people, we often try to hurt them with our tongue, and we are often very successful in doing so. But we can stop the flow of angry words with a thought that Jesus did not revile others. And as his follower, neither will I. And so we can pray to God like this: Lord, help me get Satan off my back. That will certainly raise our awareness that we want to follow Jesus' example, that we really want to be like him. When our angry words die, Satan is the only one who is disappointed. When we are carrying on sinfully with words or actions or thoughts, then we are in the devil's grasp. When we curb our tongue, we're trying to be what God has redeemed us to be, followers of Jesus in holiness and goodness to all. And although there are times, just as Jesus and his apostles did, when we do need to speak the stern word of the law, even to our children or to other family members or friends, yet when we watch our speech and avoid unkind words toward others, we show that we are followers of Jesus, our Savior. The Apostle Peter also points out that when Jesus suffered, he made no threats. Well, we might include this under the category of speaking no unkind words. We can also think of it as involving physical actions as well. Jesus' suffering certainly was physical. A crown of thorns was pressed down into his scalp so that he bled. He had to carry a heavy wooden cross through the streets of Jerusalem to the hill of Calvary, where he was nailed to the cross. And while he suffered physically, he did nothing to make others suffer, not even to those who had caused his suffering. He made no threats. He did not get back at those who hurt him. But so often, we sinful human beings do just that. For example, if someone hits us, we tend to hit back and even harder if possible. At work, or home, or school, someone always seems to be doing something that will hurt others and make them suffer. And it's very easy for us to think that we have more work to do than others, or that we are always being picked on by others, and so that we need to fight back and to settle the score. We often hear those complaints from children, but even adults can feel the same way. When I'm hurt, I want to get even. That kind of attitude shows the devil's control over us in that moment. We are pleasing the devil when we think in that way, not God. We need to stop and consider that we are not showing that we are followers of Jesus when we cause others to suffer. We're not following his example of love. We need to look at our lives and work to follow in his steps. When Jesus suffered, he made no attempt to get even with his persecutors. After hearing these words from the Apostle Peter and reflecting on them, we vow to make serious attempts to show that we belong to Jesus by not speaking harshly to others and by not causing others to suffer. That is an active thing that we do on our part, and God assures us that those efforts are pleasing to him. But what complicates those efforts is that not everyone in the world is making that same effort. We know that we will meet people who say things that hurt us. We know that some people may also cause us to suffer. We wonder what to do when others oppress us. The answer is to take it patiently. Jesus set the example for us. He was wounded, but emerged victorious. In verse 25 of our reading, we read, "By his wounds you have been healed." Our resisting the temptation to get even is important. It is God who acts in our interests, in our defense, and we can trust in God fully to remedy whatever the situation is. People are forever trying to remedy all the social ills, to bring peace, to make others do things the way their group thinks things should be done. People use financial or economic pressure to change wages and working conditions. Violence and force, unfortunately, are often used or used in the attempt to change government policies. We know, of course, that our own nation's independence came about through war. People tend to turn to force and confrontation to change conditions. But those conditions so often and those attempts don't seem to be changed for the better. In fact, very often, those attempts at change through violence make matters worse in many situations. So the Apostle Peter suggests another way. Do not use threats of retaliation to get back at people, but rely on God for solutions, because that will produce the greatest results. Because God deals with the basic problem, the spiritual cause of all problems. God deals with our sin. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And so the Apostle Peter's message to us is, rely on God. Because we are sheep who have been brought back into the care of our good shepherd, and he will take care of us and of all the problems in this world. If we rely on God, we will suffer. That may seem strange to us, because God does not cause evil, nor does he bring evil upon us. God is only good and wants only good to come to us. God saved us by giving his own son to suffer and to die for us. And our salvation is a mark of his love for us. But sufferings will come because our human nature still has evil inclinations. And we often do things that result in our suffering, the natural consequences of our sin. And other people in their sinfulness also inflict suffering on us, and the devil is active in trying to gain and to keep followers for his kingdom, and so he stirs up suffering for us and for others. We are called by God to resist all these evil forces, those coming from within us, those coming from others, those coming from the devil and the demons. But the more we resist evil, God warns us that the more suffering there may be for us as a result. But we can take that suffering patiently, because God tells us that it is a clear sign that we belong to him. Our true security and peace lie in the words that we see in verse 25 of our reading. "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd an overseer of your souls." God assures us that we will survive all sufferings because Jesus, our good shepherd, cares for us. Amen.